as Russ said, that our passage for this morning is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Originally, I had sent out this week that we were going to go through verse 6. And as I began to not only study but write the message, it became very apparent that we're going to concentrate mainly on verses 2 through 4 on a very crucial, important aspect of the Christian life, and that is prayer. Paul has been writing this letter to the Colossians to, one, combat the heresy that had arisen in undermining the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, in chapters 1 and 2, declares Jesus to be the only one who is the sufficient God, the one who came to reconcile sinners to himself. And as a result of that, God's people are called to submit to this Christ, which is what you find in chapters 3 and 4. And at the end of chapter 4, verse 1, he's concluding a section that deals specifically with relationships that believers have amongst themselves, personal relationships. And then in verses chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, relates to how we are to impact the world around us. And at the top of the list is prayer. And so that's going to be our focus this morning. My title for this morning's message is Pray As If Lives Depend On It. Pray as if lives depend on it. The story is told of a woman who lived in a big house by herself. She had inherited this house from a relative who had a rather large family. After a month, the meter man noticed that not much of the electricity was being used. And so he dismissed it in thinking that this woman is just settling in. She's getting comfortable. She's probably not using as much. Yet when he returned for the second time the next month, it was even less. He started to worry. He started to be concerned for this woman. He thought to himself that maybe something has happened to her. Maybe she's hurt. And nobody knows about it. Or he thought, even worse, maybe she is dead. And so the man went to the front door and started to pound on the door really hard, loud, thinking that something bad has happened to the woman. And just about the moment that he was about to kick the door down, the door opens. The lady's sitting there in the doorway, looking at the man, rather annoyed that this man is pounding on her door. And the man, startled by the whole event, stuttered and said, "Well, you know, I noticed that you haven't been using your electricity, and I was wondering if everything was okay. I was wondering if you were okay." Well, the woman said everything was fine. And she recounted to him that she only uses electricity long enough to light the candles, and then she turns it off. Her electricity worked well. She was hardwired to the electricity, yet she wasn't plugged in it. She didn't use it because there was no evidence of usage. And this is what often happens to Christians. We are hardwired to the faith. We are hardwired to the truth of God's word. We are hardwired to our Lord because of what he has done in and through his own son, Jesus Christ. We have right doctrine. We have right belief. But often we don't see any usage, any effect, because we're not plugged in to our God in prayer. It was our Lord Jesus who showed the importance of having his word richly dwell within us that leads us to dependent prayer. In John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, communicating to the disciples the importance of abiding in him, Jesus says this: "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus is saying, if you're abiding in my word, and my word is abiding in you, if you're abiding in me, and my word's in you, pray. Whatever you ask, I will give it to you. You know why? Because our lives would be in line with his word. And God loves to answer our prayer because Jesus said, in that we produce fruit, which in turn glorifies our Father. If we're not plugged into the word, then we will not pray and thus bear much fruit, which glorifies our Father. And just because you are hardwired does not mean you are plugged in. You could have a state-of-the-art electricity around in your home, wiring, but without plugging into it, it will have no effect. There will be no evidence of its usage. Prayer, ultimately, friends, shows our complete dependence and trust upon our God. It humbles us to say, Lord, we never have had control in the first place. It is all about you. See, when we study the Word of God, God is the one talking to us. He is revealing to us himself, who he is, what he's about, what he expects of us. But in prayer, when we pray, we rely upon the one who saved us and enables us to honor him. We talk to God at that point. It has been rightly said that if you want to bring conviction upon God's people, all you have to do is do two things: teach on prayer and evangelism. And you're probably sitting there and you're sitting there, evaluating your week and saying, how much time have you actually spent in prayer? And I'm not talking about the occasional prayer of just, Lord, bless this, but truly devoted in it, focused. If you're being convicted by that, good. I allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. But let conviction not just stay there, let it lead to transformation, which is the whole point of conviction. But my goal this morning for our passage is to help you pray as if lives depend upon it. Help you plug in to our Lord, as Paul teaches us here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. As I said earlier, Paul comes into the end of this magnificent letter, showing the believers of Colossae the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and then calling them to submission to Christ. In chapter 3, verses 18 to all the way to chapter 4, verse 1, he is commanding them and exhorting them that this is the kind of life they are to exhibit in all relationships. But in order to do that, he says, you know what you need to do? You need to pray. You need to pray because you can't do it on your own strength. And the Lord loves to answer prayers that we're about to learn this morning. Like I said earlier, this message started off as looking at verses 2 through 6. But then it became very apparent to me in my own life how much I needed to hear verses 2 through 4. And then thinking, maybe this is what our body needs to hear specifically. And so our passage this morning, Paul concludes with being an effective witness for Christ to unbelievers. And it starts with prayer. And he answers two important questions. There are two important questions that need to be answered that will help us remain plugged into our Lord, that will help us to render us effective for his service, and particularly as we witness to the world around us. Two questions that will help us be effective in our witness for Christ. First, he answers the question, how you are to pray. And second, what you are to pray for. Simple questions. I love how Paul goes back to the basics. He does the very same thing in the book of Ephesians. He lays out the glories of Christ, all that we have in Jesus. And then he says, walk in light of that. And then he says at the end in chapter 6, the same thing. By the way, there's going to be opposition. And in order for you to be faithful in that, you need to put on the full armor of God, which he concludes, part of that being prayer. Prayer. So how are we to pray? How are we to pray as if lives depended upon it? Well, Paul gives us several ways here in verse 2. In verse 2, he tells us how to pray. And in verses 3 and 4, he tells us what to pray for. And as you look at this, consider your own prayer life. Ask yourself, is this how I pray? Is this how I view prayer? Is this characteristic of me this week? What about yesterday? What about when circumstances are tough? Is this how you pray? See, Paul at the end of this letter commands the church to be engaged in prayer. He says, you need power from God in order to carry out his word. So I find it always amazing how scripture puts a priority on prayer. Oftentimes, it is probably our habit that is the last thing that we do, not the thing that we do before. But here Paul says, in order to be an effective prayer warrior, you need to pray rightly. How do you pray rightly? Well, one, you need to pray with eagerness. You need to pray with eagerness. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. The New American Standard says, devote yourself to prayer. It's often in the English language hard to communicate the concept of what's going on in the original. This is not just a casual kind of prayer. This is not even the prayer before the meal. This is not even the prayer as you're driving off or even in a phone call. This is an intense devotion committed to the Lord. Paul says here, it's a command. He says, make it a habit of persisting in prayer. It's not an option for believers. It's not something that we regulate for those who are more spiritual. This is for all of God's people. Here the word speaks of devotion, persistence, holding fast to, without letting go. He's saying you are to actively and passionately be engaged in prayer. This is the opposite of indifference, of praying without interest. Maybe you've done that before. Well, you have no idea what you just said when you say amen. That's the kind of prayer that is praying with indifference, with apathy. But that is the exact opposite that Paul is saying here. He says here, pray, be engaged in prayer with eagerness. And so, well, what kind of prayer is he talking about? Well, the word prayer is a general term that is used throughout the New Testament of just basic prayer. It can involve praising God for who he is. It can involve thanksgiving. It can involve confession. It can involve all those. It can involve intercession, praying for others, which is what Paul does here in a little bit, asking for. It can involve petition, bringing your request to God. He says it can involve any. Well, it doesn't matter what it is. When you are praying, he says, make it a habit of constantly doing it with eagerness. You must busy yourself, people of God. Be engaged with, give constant attention to prayer. I remember I was talking to Brian right before we left, and we have many times of spending time in prayer together. And one of the things that he shared to me in his prayer class is that changed his focus on prayer is that oftentimes we view prayer as an add-on to ministry. And the scriptures, as we see here, and one of his professors was trying to point out, he says, no, prayer is the work of ministry. It's not just something that you do. It's something that you actually are about. It's different. It's different. It is until we see prayer like that we will not pray with eagerness. This was a characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Hold your place here in Colossians. Mark chapter 1. Jesus is engaged in active ministry. Of all people, he is one who is completely busy. And I say that because oftentimes one of the hindrances and one of the objections I get about praying, and some of the objections that I've even used, is I'm too busy to pray. Well, if there was ever anybody who was ever busy, it was our Lord. In Mark chapter 1, he had just finished at the end of, towards the end of the book, of the chapter here in verse 29, he had just finished healing Peter's mom. I mean, mother-in-law, sorry. Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 34 tells us that it was an intense time of ministry, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and casting out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He was engaged in ministry so much so that we find out later that he and the disciples barely had any time to eat. There were so many people constantly around him all the time. But I want you to notice verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And notice what he did. And there he prayed. This was a pattern of our Lord. This is what he did regularly. As a matter of fact, even in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we're told this. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and prayed. This was our Lord's constant practice. He was devoted in it. This is exactly why you see that it was modeled even by the apostles. Go to Acts chapter 4, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 in your Bible. The Lord modeled for them their dependence upon God. And the apostles did the same thing. Before Pentecost, before the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the apostles gathered. And in verse 14, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we're told this, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They were always intentional about prayer, so much so that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that not only when God added more to the group, to the church, but you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they not only devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. But you don't have to go through all that to really see a picture of one who is devoted to prayer. You can just look at the letter of Colossians itself. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul models this even in this letter. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here you see, Paul was not just commending to the Colossians, hey, pray, you need to do this, it's good for you to do. But you know what he did? He says, hey, we continually pray for you that this is true. He was eagerly in prayer. He prayed with eagerness. Not only that, you go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. Paul had never been to this church. As a matter of fact, Paul did not found the church of Colossae. It was actually Epaphras. And the man who brought the gospel to bear upon this church also modeled it for them. We're told in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always. And notice he says, they're struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. The word is struggling. It's one of wrestling in prayer on behalf of the believers. And so when Paul says continue steadfastly in prayer, it's not just when you have chance. Is that this must be something that must be regularly practiced in our life. Could it be that the reason why we don't see a lot of things happening is because we're not engaged in prayer like this? Or when we are, we don't look for the answers. In order for you to pray rightly, Paul says you need to pray with eagerness. We are eager about a lot of things. We are eager about our hobbies. We are eager about work. Our culture has given that a term, workaholism. You can be eager about TV shows. You can be eager about gardening. You can be eager about stamp collection. You can be eager about athletics. You can be eager about hobbies. Whatever it is, whatever you devote most time, that shows that you're eager about it. And Paul says that in order for you to impact this culture around you with the gospel, you need to be eager in prayer. But not only that, he says you need to not only pray with eagerness, but he also says you need to pray with alertness. Pray with alertness. Notice again in chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Constantly or a continual alertness in your prayer. That word is a basic word, just means to stay awake. Which is probably not a good idea if you have a hard time before the end of the day to say, I'm going to save my prayer to the end of the day. That's not going to work, because what happens as soon as you close your eyes? Well, at least I know what happens to me. You know, and as I wake up, I'm like, wait a minute, was I praying? What? In general, it means staying awake, not falling asleep, but even more so, the sense is keep alert in it. Be aware of what you're saying. Be aware of what you're praying for. If I told you that somebody was coming to your house next week on Thursday at 5 o'clock to come and rob you, what would you do? Would Thursday 5 o'clock, would you be like, yeah, I'm going to go take a nap right now, fall asleep? Oh, you probably have had the police waiting. You'd be alert. Most of you would have all the guns all around your house, just in case the police fall through. You would be completely alert and aware of what's going on, right? You wouldn't fall asleep. You would fight, and you would do whatever it takes to keep yourself awake so that when that happens, you are there and ready to meet it. And well, it's the same thing with prayer. Paul says you need to be attentive. He's saying you are watching without having divided interests or divided inattention. He says pray with attention. Pray with what you pay attention to what you're saying. Don't just go through the motions. Be specific in your prayer. Oh Lord, bless all the people in the world. You know, in honesty, and probably with shame, I've prayed prayers like that before. Paul is saying, instead, pray, O Lord, help my friend, honor you with his words that he's about to speak with his boss. Help him to have a thankful attitude. Now you're getting specific, and now you have something to look forward to see how the Lord answered that. Oh Lord, thank you for all the blessings. What blessings? Name them. Be specific. Oftentimes we say that when we're praying in a meal, thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Well, name a couple of them while you're praying. There's a lot of blessings, right? You can sit back and recount the faithfulness of God in your life. And Paul is saying here, be alert in your prayer. Pray with alertness. Imagine if you're having a conversation with your wife. And it's late night. You just got back from work. And she's pouring her heart on you. I mean, she is just telling you all these things. And it is not just like a 10-second conversation. This has turned into a 10-hour conversation. And there's sometimes no break. And so you're sitting there. Imagine what would happen if you're sitting there and you're going, uh-huh, yeah, yeah. I mean, what does that do for the relationship? I can tell you this, not good things. It's the same thing when we're praying, friends. Same thing when we're praying. Not only do you pray with eagerness, but also pray with alertness. Be alert in what you're saying. But then Paul says, finally, not only with eagerness and alertness, but also pray with thankfulness. Pray with thankfulness. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Here's talking about a gratitude, expressing your gratitude to God in verbal words. Looking to all the things that he has done for you and in you and through you. And then expressing that back to him in utter thankfulness. That's why this is the focus here is the attitude in which our prayer is done. That's why the New American Standard adds in italics with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's good. God is interested in our attitude, not just going through the motions. You can pray with alertness and eagerness and go through the motions and never be thankful in the heart. And he's like, I'm more interested in that. In prayer, there must be an active expression of thankfulness. Not just when things are going well, but also when things are rough. As Russ said, this is amazing coming from who it's coming from. Paul is not sitting in an ivory tower, nice leather chair, being fanned and fed grapes. When he's saying this, he has been in prison for quite some time, possibly 2 years. It was not a dungeon, it was a house. It was what is referred to as a house arrest. And he was allowed visitors to come in, but he had to pay for this whole thing by himself. But he was nonetheless in prison, waiting for a verdict. What's going to happen to him? He has no idea of what's going to happen to him. And here, this man who is in this situation and in this circumstance says, pray with thanksgiving. He models that even in the other prison letter. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In the verses 12 through 14, notice the things that he's thankful for because of his imprisonment. He says there in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It has impacted unbelievers, notice verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's saying there, man, this is good. I am thankful to the Lord that even in this, unbelievers are coming to Christ. They're hearing about Christ. They're hearing why I'm here in the first place. Imagine being there and being one of the guards that rotates and constantly hearing the Apostle Paul preach the gospel to everybody who came by. That would have been awesome. I bet you all those prisoners not only heard the gospel, but I bet you that they probably repented. We don't have a record of that. Look forward to hearing, to seeing when we go to heaven, to see exactly what the Lord did that. But notice, even not only that, he says, I'm glad because unbelievers are hearing the gospel, but also believers are encouraged and emboldened to proclaim the gospel. Notice verse 14, he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He is thankful for being in prison. Yeah. Paul is put into practice what he's calling the Colossians to do here in Colossians chapter 4. He wants the believers to live out their lives regarding their prayer. You see, if thankfulness is absent from your life, what will begin to happen is this. You will develop bitterness. You will develop resentment. It will affect your demeanor, your way of the way you carry yourself. It will affect ultimately even your testimony for Christ, because people will be able to see that. Which is why Paul says, if you're going to be effective in witnessing to the lost, you need to pray rightly. And that includes praying with thankfulness. There are many things that you and I can be thankful for. And the letter tells us. Why don't you go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 12. Paul thanks God for the salvation he has. The Colossians have. He says they're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That God has taken those who are his enemies, those who are opposed to him, those who have broken his law, those who are condemned already. And he has taken these who are unable to save themselves with their good works, who or with their heritage or their upbringing or their denominational alignment. He takes these people who aren't able to save themselves, sends his Son to pay the penalty for their sin, providing the only way sinners can be reconciled to God. He says, oh man, I give thanks to God for that for you. He has qualified you to share in that. But he also thanks the Lord for their growth in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He's like, I am thankful that God is even working and growing in you. Desire to live for him. Go to chapter 3. He thanks the Lord, or he asks them to be thankful that they get to enjoy fellowship with the body of Christ, the church. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful for what? That you have a family here. Isn't it amazing that you have a family here? I always find it so encouraging to go to another church that's like-minded. And it's like you've known them forever. Have you ever had that experience? It's like you're sitting there, hey, we believe the same thing. We're living for the same thing. We're seeking to honor God by his grace. And when you get together, it's almost like you're like you were living the same life, because you are in Christ. That's exciting. And Paul says that's one you can be thankful for. That you can also be thankful for all the opportunities to live for his glory in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Colossians, he says this, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Even in all the mundane things of life, in the messiness of life, he says you can give thanks to our Lord. See, Paul says this is how you ought to pray. Pray with eagerness, pray with alertness, and pray with thankfulness. But then Paul transitions. He transitions and he gives us in verses 3 and 4 what we're to pray for. And this is amazing to me. This is where it caused me to stop and be like, wait a minute. We need to pause here and consider what the Apostle Paul is saying, because this has huge implications for you and I in our life now. After he commands them to pray, he now tells them how or what to pray for. That's the next question he answers. And there's two answers to that question. What do you pray for? One, pray for gospel opportunities. Pray for gospel opportunities. And notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account which I am in prison." Did you hear that? Exactly what Russ just pointed out for us. Great insight. You know, he did not pray, "Oh God, get me out of here so that I can be used of you more." No. That's not what he's praying for. He is praying for gospel opportunities even in his current circumstance in prison. Wow. Wow. We'll talk about the implications of that here in a little bit. He says, notice this, pray also for us. Paul includes himself here. And if you go to Colossians chapter 1, he's also referring to himself, to Timothy. Timothy was present. And he asks here for an open door, an open door. This is a prayer request. This is asking the believers there, asking other believers to intercede on his behalf and Timothy to be able to proclaim the gospel. Some say that the open doors, Paul is talking about opening the prison doors, the physical doors, so that he would have more gospel opportunities. But the problem is here is that he's using the plural, pray for us. Timothy was not in prison with him. So he's not asking for the physical doors to be opened. And nor is he asking, as many would use this and say, "Oh, pray for doors that God would give me this car. Or land me this money." That's not the open doors that he's talking about. Most often as that is used throughout the New Testament, it is talking about gospel opportunities. Gospel opportunities. That's exactly what he has here. He's saying, in my current circumstances, oh Lord, pray, believers, pray that I use those, that God give me many opportunities, many access into sharing the gospel with others. That's what a door does. It's a means of access, a means by which one enters into another location. And speaking here of opportunity, and he further defines that as a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. He wants to preach the word of God. He wants to declare the mystery of Christ. What is that? Not that Christ is mysterious. This is referring to here the salvation that is available not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles through the work to the person and work of Christ. It is a mystery because it was hidden in the Old Testament but made known in the New. But made known only to God's people, which is what Paul wanted to make known. again. To summarize that, he's saying, give me gospel opportunities. Pray, Lord. Pray on my behalf that the Lord would give me gospel opportunities so that he might preach Christ. Which is why, friends, why he's in prison. Notice this at the end of verse 3, on account which I am in prison. Because he's had those, because he has been proclaiming the gospel, and because he suffered for the truth. He preached the truth about how Jesus Christ came to save sinners, both Jews and Gentiles, and how he has brought those two and united those two in the church. Paul here is modeling that and asking the believers to intercede on his behalf. He's not asking to get out from prison, but rather in the midst of that circumstance, oh Lord, give me gospel opportunity. Friends, that's what we ought to be asking, especially when hardships hit, especially when trials hit in your life. Oftentimes it's like, oh Lord, help us to endure. And that's good. Oh Lord, but even better is, oh Lord, help me to honor you. That's good too. But oh Lord, help me to honor you in my attitude right now. Yes. Help me not to get angry, but rather be thankful because of what you've given to me. That's good. But this goes even further. This has a way bigger picture than you and me at the moment. This has a picture of what impacts beyond us. He says, I want to use this circumstance, oh Lord, for gospel opportunities, that I may run into people to share Christ with them. Have you ever prayed that? I mean, I'm like, whoa, Lord, I'm not sure if I really have eagerly prayed this way often. You need to pray for gospel opportunities when you're in the hospital. You need to pray for gospel opportunities when you're concerned about the new school year. You need to pray for gospel opportunities when you're at the mechanics and they're telling you that this is going to cost a lot of money. Lord, give me gospel opportunities even now. You need to pray for gospel opportunities when your health is hurting. You need to pray for gospel opportunities when it seems like all of life is caving in on you. This is exactly what Paul is asking for. It is in these circumstances that you need to pray for gospel opportunities. And you know what? And if you can't do it, ask somebody else to pray for you for that. You know, oftentimes, I find it amazing when I say, oh, hey, what can I pray for you? Nothing. I really don't need any prayer. Whoa! Man, I want your life. Really? Because what we've regulated prayer was is just, you know, help me in these specific areas. And we know we don't have those specific things that we need help in. The last thing, I don't think I've ever heard anybody ask me to pray for them in their circumstance to have gospel opportunities. I might be mistaken, but as I recall back, in all of my ministry, I've never had somebody ask me, give us gospel opportunities in the midst of this hardship. But this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is what he's saying. And friends, may that be our prayer too. This is what we should be praying for. When a believer says to you, what can I pray for you? Regardless if there's hardship, regardless, and ask him, well, you know what? You can pray that I'm bold and I seize those opportunities because they're there. Help me to pray that I would, in which you will have this, clearly proclaim the word of God. Is it possible that your prayer life is stagnant because it is so self-focused rather than gospel opportunity focused? Could be. Why do you think Paul was so successful? Everywhere he went, he was asking, pray for this, pray for this, and pray for this. It had nothing to do with him. So, oh man, he was super spiritual. No, because he knew his weaknesses, he knew his limitation, he knew that apart from God, he couldn't do it. And so he was asking that for them for gospel opportunities. But not only that, he says this. Not only does he pray for gospel opportunities, but he also prays for gospel clarity. Gospel clarity. Notice in verse 4, he says, that I may make it clear. Make what clear? The proclamation of the word, the mystery of Christ, the gospel, that I may make that clear, which is how I ought to speak. That is, the idea of clear is not that, you know, there's obstacles in it, but rather he wants to speak in such a way as to make it understandable. Make it known. To disclose the gospel of Jesus Christ for what it is. It's like a jeweler who seeks to put the best diamond on display so that all might see its brilliance as they gaze upon it. Here Paul is saying, pray for clarity in the message so that as they hear, everybody would see the magnificence of Jesus Christ and bow the knee to him. That's what he's saying. And as a matter of fact, he says, I am under obligation. This is how I ought to speak. This is what must be the content of my message. God's message must be proclaimed God's way. Why? Because the message of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ deserves such excellence. So you ask for not only, what do you need to pray for? Oh, friends, pray for gospel opportunities. But also, when those opportunities come, and they will, when you seek them and you pray for them, and you prepare yourself every day for that, ask the Lord and ask other believers around here to pray that you would speak with clarity. With clarity. To your kids, that they would understand it at their level. To older adults, that they would understand it at their level. Pray for clarity. You see, this is why Paul says, in order for you to be successful witness, you need to pray. And it's not just pray, oh Lord, help me. It's be specific. Be eager about it. Be alert. Be thankful with it. But also in doing so, pray for the opportunities and pray for clarity of the message that it goes out. How do you do that? How do you do that? My friends, I want to tell you that this kind of prayer will not happen if you do not plan it. I ran into an article several months ago. Gentlemen, writing on prayer. And he was quoting John Piper in Desiring God, and so I got my Desiring God book out, and at the end of his chapter on prayer, he has this quote, and I want to read it to you so that you understand the importance of praying like this, but not only just, okay, I need to do that, but you need to plan that, because if you don't, it will not happen. It will not happen. And he makes this very clear. So listen to this. Be attentive. If I've lost you, come back. We're coming to the end here, and this is how you're going to put feet to this passage, okay? He says here, Piper says there, he says, unless I am badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children do not have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. It's not about desire. It's not about willingness. It's that you don't plan to. What does he mean by that? If you want to take a four-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, hey, let's go today. You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. But that is how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize the significant times of prayer should be part of our life, but nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. No time, no place, and no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experience in prayer. The opposite of planning is the rut. If you don't plan a vacation, you will probably stay home and watch TV. That's true. I was like, that should be my experience. Yeah. If you don't plan, even if you go on a daily trip, you don't know where you're going. You're not going to go anywhere. You just stay home and do the same thing that you always do. The natural unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality. There is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan to see it. End quote. Did you hear that? It's so good to be convicted this morning, possibly in your own life, about prayer, especially of the text that we have right now. But it's not going to impact your life if you leave here without a plan. You must have a plan. So what does that involve? Simple things. You need to have a set time. When you're going to do it. When? Throughout the day. Have a set time when you're most alert of when you're going to do this. I'm not going to tell you what time is good for you because it's different for everybody. You pick your own time, but you have to have a set time. Second, you need to have a set place. Where is this going to take place? Is it going to be in the bathtub? Is it going to be in a closet in your house? Is it going to be outside in a chair that you have designated? Moms, is it going to be a place in the living room where you designate? If you're sitting there, the rest of the family knows, do not bother me. You need to do that. You have to have not only a set time, but a set place where when you sit there, where you're in this place, prayer takes place. You also need to have set what you're going to do in the time of prayer. Maybe you're going to focus, every day is going to be different. You take Acts and you say, Monday's going to be adoration, Tuesday's going to be confession, Wednesday's going to be thanksgiving, Thursday's going to be a supplication, Friday is going to be praying for the leadership of the church. You have to have what you're going to be doing because you will always default to the lowest, which would be, oh Lord, bless all people. And that's not the kind of prayer you want to have. Be specific. Have passages ready that you're meditating. In the Psalms are great for that. As you read them, pray them. Pray them out loud. Go through the New Testament letters and see all the prayers of the, for example, the Apostle Paul in Colossians, the one that we were just about to read in chapter 1, verse 9, all the way down. Take that and use that as an outline to pray. You have to have a plan of what you're going to be doing in that prayer. For some of you, it might be journaling. Now, oftentimes when you have a pen in your hand, it slows you down and you think. You're able to process and it doesn't become meaningless words because you're writing them down and you all of a sudden you'll be like, wait, what am I saying? It forces you to think, forces you to be alert. But then, not only do you need to plan this, but friends, you must see that this must be a priority in your life and in mine. And until that happens, we will not be effective witnesses to the world around us. This is Paul's main point he even goes back in verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. That is, he's talking about living wisely. Well, you need to pray to ask God to help you do that. I need to pray to ask God to help me do that. He says in verse 6, to speak graciously, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That involves prayer. Oh, Lord, help me to walk this way. But you must plan. And when you have this plan, communicate it to everybody that you know. So not only did they say, hey, how's that going? But so that when you're carrying out your plan at home, at work, or in the work truck, whatever it is, and you're doing that there, they know what's going on. And they don't bother you. And then you begin to see the Lord answer those prayers because you have been diligent in it, like Paul is calling us here. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was asked why he has so much impact in the world around him. What is the strength of his ministry? And so he took this group of people down into the boiler room, opened the door, and he saw an army of believers praying. And he says, you want to know why we are the way we are? Is because of what's happening here. Friends, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Pray this way. Pray with eagerness and alertness and thankfulness. But pray for gospel opportunities. Pray for gospel clarity. In September, we would love to start prayer in the boiler room for our church. We need brave men and women who will take the time once a month before the morning service to come and meet here between 9 and 9:30 and to pray that our God give us gospel opportunities and gospel clarity in this church. If you're interested in that, please talk to one of the elders. Because there's a lot of work that needs to in order to organize it and to make that happen. We spend time in prayer during that time from 9:15 to about 9:30. Actually, we usually go later than that, but we've been doing that for a while. And we want to open that up to you as well as a church. Encourage you to think about that. That's one way you can get involved even in our church. To come and sit here and pray that the glory of Christ might be made known in everything that we do. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to marinate in your word, to soak it up. Father, thank you for that opportunity to not only soak it up, but even be convicted by it in our own lives and in my own life regarding prayer. And Lord, I pray for your people and for myself that we would be diligent to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to plan it. Help us to be faithful in it. For, oh Lord, you love to answer prayers that are according to your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul, for his model. Thank you that even in such circumstances that he found himself in, that you have put him there, that we were able, because of that, receive Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. His prayer was answered, Father. His prayer, you answered his prayer not only during that time where you brought many people to hear the gospel, but now into eternity, everybody gets to hear that same truth because of your word. Oh, Father, thank you that you are faithful to your word. You're faithful to your people. May our prayer align us with the truth of your word. so that you might be glorified in and through us as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed in this church. We pray this in your name. Amen.